see everybody out this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Our kind and generous Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, I'm asking for strength this morning. I'm asking for strength for this congregation with the loss of David. Father, we certainly will miss him. We thank you, though, for all of the blessings. We thank you for the time that we did have with David, for the things that he helped this congregation accomplish through you. Father, again, we thank you for those that confess their faith and were saved. Father, that's a wonderful blessing that you give us. One goes home and three confess their faith and are baptized. We thank you for that. We do thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made that makes all of this possible. We do all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, who's ready for a joke? Well, Bob was in trouble. Not this Bob, a different Bob. It was his wedding anniversary. His wife was really angry, and she told him, "Tomorrow morning I expect to have a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. And it better be there." And the next morning she got up and Bob left for work. And when she woke up, she looked out the window, and sure enough, there was a box gift wrapped in the middle of the driveway. And confused, the wife put her robe on and went out to the driveway, brought the box into the house, and she opened it, and then she found a brand new pair of bathroom scales. Bob has been missing since last Friday. Well, a different woman was taking a nap when she woke up. She told her husband, she said, "I dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you think that means?" And he said, "Well, you'll know tonight." And that evening, the man came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. And delighted, she opened it and she found a book entitled "The Meaning of Dreams." Well, today we've almost came full circle from where we started back with this series in the first two messages. The Pentateuch and the historical books, we touched on the subject that is the central theme throughout the Bible, and that's the subject of love. And today we're going to continue that journey through that binge reading the Bible series, and we land in the epistles. And the word epistle is really just a fancy word for a letter. An epistle is a writing directed or sent to a person or a group of people, usually elegant and formal. In your New Testament, the epistles consist of letters written to different churches and individuals. These letters, early church leaders taught how we are to live as Christians. They are the theological framework for Christ's work and gives pastoral guidance. This section of the Bible, it's important because it showcases the issues people dealt with after the resurrection, and it includes teachings on day-to-day living, as well as the importance of our future hope. These letters are highly personal. They're written to particular congregations and groups of people dealing with specific issues in some cases. But on the whole, these 21 books of the Bible, Romans through Jude, consist of real-life descriptions of faith, behavior, and future expectations. The epistles focus heavily on the teachings of Christian communities about proper living as followers of Christ, as well as how to interact with believers and unbelievers. Proper life as a Christian is built on the idea of love, specifically love of God, self, and neighbor. Jesus would say when he was asked what the greatest commandment was in Mark 12, beginning in verse 30, he said that you shall love of God. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Well, the list in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8, provides many ways to know what a lifestyle of love is or isn't. These verses encompass much of a broader teaching throughout the epistles. In a Peanuts cartoon script from 1959, Lucy is tormenting Linus about how he could never be a doctor because he has no love for mankind, to which Linus responds, "I love mankind. It's the people I can't stand." Well, have you ever felt like Linus? Does loving your neighbor feel like an obligation or an honor? Well, this morning we're going to focus on one of the most important marks of one who calls themselves a follower of Jesus, of what they must do. 1 Corinthians 13, which many call the love chapter, is sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14. Now, I'm not a magician. That's just how numbers work. 13 is right in between 12 and 14. The context of that chapter, those chapters, deals with the use of the spiritual gifts within the Corinthian church. The church in Corinth was missing the point of the focus of these gifts, and that was causing some problems and fighting and envy and jealousy within the church. Spiritual gifts were meant for building up the church. Instead, here, it had degenerated into a source of pride. And this is the context that we need to remember as we examine this passage today. So let's start with the first three verses, 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Let's talk just a little bit about the importance of love. I hope that I spend a great deal of time on the subject of love. Look at what Jesus had to say on the subject. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, amid all the fighting and dissension of strife, Paul offers up 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll just look carefully at that passage again. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." This passage speaks to the gifts of tongues, of prophecy, of wonder-working faith, as well as giving everything I own away. In previous chapters, we've been given the principles concerning the exercising of spiritual gifts. Tests by which the Holy Spirit's leading can be discerned. The need for diversity of gifts within the church. The need for the unity of purpose of the different gifts are being exercised within the church. And then the principle of this chapter covers that love must be the motive that controls the use of those gifts. Love is doing what is spiritually best for others. 1 Corinthians 12:31, that's referred to as the more excellent way. We know the phrase that speak in human or angelic tongues refers to the gift of tongues because there's a couple of different Greek words for speak. One word denotes speaking without thought, context. It contrasts speech with silence. The second word refers to speaking thoughtfully, using one's mind. And since speaking in tongues was something that came from the Holy Spirit, the first word for speak is used here to reflect that thought. The Spirit acts on the Christian. So what is said is not from one's own mind, but rather it was a message from God. The Christian was merely just the agent of transmission. If one gives all of their possessions to help the poor, love has to be the motivation. The phrase "give away" punctuates that thought even more. Give away denotes giving your possessions away a morsel at a time to help as many people as possible. To give one's body over deals with self-sacrifice, not doing it for your own glory. So that, to bring us down to today, why do we do what we do for God? For your spouse, for your children, for your friends? Do you do what you do because it is spiritually best for others? Or do you do it for some other reason? Do you do it for a pat on the back, for public glory, or to get some other, or something that you want from some other person? Selfish actions do not produce spiritual maturity in this life. Standing before God, motives and actions are going to count. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 tells us that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul gives us a description of love. How can we determine if we are acting in love? How do we tell if we are motivated by love? Well, verses 4 through 7 gives us a view of what being driven by love looks like. Now, when we see many love is here, and we see a lot of love is not in this section. So let's look at them. Love is patient, and that word is always used in the context of how we deal with people and not circumstances. The word is used of a person who is wronged and who is easily in the power to avenge themselves and yet chooses not to. When others are ungrateful or rude or insulting, a patient person will not retaliate. Love demands that they endure it and that they show the love of Jesus to them. Are you patient towards the people you love? And just remember, the people we love who Jesus said they were. It's not an easy thing. Paul tells us love is kind. It is good-natured, gentle, tender, affectionate, useful, and helpful. It's not looking to be angry at the slightest provocation. Are you kind to the people you love? Paul tells us that love does not envy, and to envy is to boil with jealousy. 1 Corinthians 3:3 shows this was a pretty big problem in the church of Corinth. Love isn't boastful. Love does not call attention to oneself. It doesn't strut around like a peacock. The word used really describes how a frog swells up just before it lets out a croak. Love is not arrogant. It is not inflated with pride. It's not rude. It's not ill-mannered or crude or indecent or repulsive. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't seek out one's pleasure or advantage above all else. It's not irritable. It doesn't fly into a rage. It's not embittered by injuries inflicted by others. The root of this word is to sharpen. It applies to the sharpening of a knife or a sword. In this context, it denotes sharpening the mind and the temper to use against others. Love also doesn't keep a record of wrongs. This is an accounting term used to entering into items into a ledger to be remembered. We're not to keep a bookkeeping of system of recording wrongs and hurts until we get them paid back. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. We don't celebrate when we see unrighteousness or the wrongdoings or the disasters of others, but we rejoice in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love rejoices in the truth of the gospel. Now, the Corinthian church should have been rejoicing when the gifts were used for the gospel. Finally, love endures all things. Love hides imperfections. The word means to cover. And this does not mean that we cover evil. Love believes all things. We are not to be in a hurry to impute false motives. Love withholds judgment until all the evidence is in. Love hopes all things. When love finds no evidence, it believes the best. When the evidence is unfavorable, love still hopes for the best. When hope is repeatedly disappointed, it still courageously waits. Love endures all things. Patience that we looked at when we talked about patience earlier, patience talked about people. Endurance involves dealing with the trials and tribulations which we bear with noble courage. That is some homework. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10 says that love never ends. For as prophecies, they will pass away. For as tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We have know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. I'm going to make this short and sweet. Love never ends. The precious gifts of the church that they were fighting over, those were going to go away. And they were going to go away very soon. Verse 10 tells us that when the perfect comes, the partial will end. The perfect means complete, mature. The word perfect denotes a thing, not a person. The word here is in its neutral form. When Paul was writing this letter, the perfect was not done. In the context of prophecy and tongues and miracles and miraculous knowledge, the thing that fits, that would be able to replace all of those items, is the completed New Testament. So Paul is saying that when the New Testament is completed, the miraculous things was going to be done away with. In verse 13, we're told that faith, hope, and love would remain, and the greatest is love. Jesus told us to make disciples, which requires love and relationship with the body of Christ, as well as the world around us. We can live a godly life with the help from the personal teachings of the epistles. And in the process, we can learn how vital love is for our neighbor. Love needs to be on display in our homes and in our churches and in our communities. We need to learn to be driven by love. And the epistles teach us how to do that. This morning, it may be that you're not a Christian. We encourage you to make that decision, to give your life to Christ. It may be that you're a member of the congregation of the Lord's Church, and you need the prayers of this congregation, and you would like to make that publicly known. Now would be an opportune time as we stand and sing the invitation song.